It's my joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect word to the last chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 21. This is one of these Sundays in which actually Lexington and here in Danville, we actually have two different texts. Here I decided to extend our series we've been in John, the 4 weeks for Easter, and we are continuing the resurrected King who honors us, speaking about life after resurrection. Life after resurrection, and our text is going to begin in John 21:15. When you find John 21:15, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Let's pray together. Lord, we ask you to open our eyes, open the eyes of our heart to see what life is to be about. Help us, Lord, to hear your words, even as we've just sung. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape us, fashion us for your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. This is a deeply personal text. John features Jesus. All of the gospel writers feature Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But John gives us, as he's featuring who Jesus is, he gives us more insight than any of the others into Jesus' relationships. His relationship with his Father. It's in John that you find Jesus saying over and over again, "My Father," and he's speaking about his Father, because John records more of Jesus' words for us. But then you also get Jesus' relationships with his disciples. Starting at the end of chapter 13, you have basically a whole chapter of Jesus pouring out his heart to his guys. Chapter 14, 15, 16. The climax is 17, a great prayer. But as we look at Jesus' relationships featured in John, it's not just with those disciples back then. It's for us as well. There in John 17, that prayer, that climax of that deeply personal time of Jesus with his disciples, he prays for you if you're in Christ. He says to his disciples, he's just not speaking to his disciples, he's speaking to the Father. He's saying, "Father," and he's praying this great prayer, and he says at a certain point, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one." That's you, if you've believed through the word of the apostles. "That they may all be one, just as you, Father," once again, "Father, are in me and I in you." John is a gospel that's deep in relationships. It's personal. It's a very personal text. If you're one of those people, and I hope you are, who care about relationships, who believe in intentional relationships for the glory of God, this should speak extra special to you. We talk about intentional relationships in which you help someone follow Jesus with the word discipling or discipleship, disciple making, perhaps. All of those words could be used. And many people who think about that would love to think about one-on-one relationship. Maybe you get someone together and you sit down, and maybe it seems to be coffee is the preferred drink for discipleship for whatever reason. Meet over coffee and talk about Jesus one-on-one. And there is no criticism I have for that. But discipleship takes many forms. And you look at how Jesus discipled. He's the master discipler, right? He cares deeply for his disciples. We've been talking about how he pours his heart out to his guys, how he's thinking of his guys, even as he's moving towards the cross. But how does Jesus do it? Look through the Gospels, try to find one-on-one conversations with Jesus and a disciple. Very hard to find. Jesus, in John, you hear more than any of the other Gospels who he's speaking to. He says to Philip, "Where shall we go that we may buy bread for these people?" He says, Thomas asks him a question. He answers Thomas. Peter, you have that whole text last week we looked at where Thomas sees his hands and his wounds, his side. You have those interactions with each particular disciple. And yet, he's always seems to be with the group, but he cares for each and every one of them. The closest you can find to a one-on-one with Jesus is this text. This text right here. But even as we heard, John's not far behind, because Peter turns and says, "What about this guy?" Let's read this personal text, and let's think about what it means for Peter, but also for all of us. This is not the first time I've spoken with this text, but the previous time was on the day of an installation of a pastor at the Ashland Church over in Richmond, Eric Turner. I used this as part of a charge to him. And this text is rich in application for pastors. We have a pastor who's in the crowd listening right now. But it's for all of us. For each and every one of us. Simon, son of John, that's what Jesus says to him after they've finished breakfast. He's to give the context of the day, they were out fishing all night. There were about seven of them. Simon said, "Hey, I'm going fishing. Who wants to go?" Basically, and seven of them went, and they fished all night. And then a voice calls from someone on the shore, saying, "Cast your net on this side," and they do, and they catch. There's all these fish. They haven't caught anything all night long, and all of a sudden, this miraculous catch. One of the disciples says, "It's the Lord," and there they go. They go and they have breakfast on the shore where Jesus has a fire going, and after they finish breakfast, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" You might have a question. What does he mean, more than these? You wouldn't be alone. In English, it could mean, well, multiple things. It could mean, do you love me more than, well, he's there with the fishing nets, and there's the fish and the boat they've used. He was a fisherman. Do you love me more than these? Or it could be, do you love me more than you love these guys, your fellow disciples that you fished with all night? Or it could be, do you love me more than they love me? If you look to the Greek to figure out, no help. All those possibilities in the Greek as well. Whatever the question, do you love me, is what stands out. He answers, "Lord, you know that I love you." He says a second time. I want you to imagine this. You're with the Lord, the excitement of being with the Lord. This not the first time he's been with him since the resurrection. You had the time we talked about last time. We talked about two times in last week's sermon where Jesus appeared in a locked room and just kind of miraculously appears among them, but physically appears among them. and they see his wounds and worship. Imagine his feelings, and he's just been asked this question, "You know that I love you."
Good.
A second time, same question. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Of course, Jesus had already said, "Feed my lambs," just now, and Peter answers again, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he says a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Three times. The same question each time. What might you have been thinking if you were Peter there? There's nuance. Maybe sometimes people get caught up into this. Jesus uses a certain form of the word love, a certain word for love, agape, when he's asking the question. And Peter answers with a different verb, phileo. And then there's also the difference between the third time Jesus asked the question, he asked with that same verb. It's just stylistically differences. Just like sheep, lambs, sheep, tend, feed, stylistic. It's repeating the same thought. Why? Why is he asking again? But I want you to look into Peter's answer. Each time Peter answers, he says, "Lord." And this is not new for Peter to call Jesus Lord. He's been calling him Lord all the way back till at least John chapter 6. When we hear Peter say something to him saying, "Lord," it was a couple weeks ago at the washing of the feet. "Lord, do you wash my feet?" He calls him Lord each time. And he says, "You know," each time, "you know." Peter has learned something about Jesus. And you should learn this too if you haven't yet. He knows everything. There's no hiding anything from Jesus. Peter's learned that. Actually, the very first day Peter ever met Jesus was the day that his brother Andrew brought, did the introduction. And Jesus' first words to Peter were, "You are Simon, son of John." He's using these same words now. "You are Simon, son of John, but you shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. That was how it started. But on that same day, he met Nathanael. And Nathanael, Jesus told Nathanael something about, "I saw you when you were under the fig tree," and he wasn't even there. And Nathanael's amazed at this. From the very first day, Peter sees Jesus as someone who knows all things. He's learning that, and he sees it over time. "Lord, you know." He's Lord, and he knows. And then Peter's answer is, "I love you." And you need to see that this is true. It's true for Peter. I know, yes, Peter has denied him. He's denied him three times, just as Jesus said. But the truth is that he does love him. Peter is saying something true here. He loves him. I wonder if this conversation, before we start looking at takeaways and such, I want you to think about this. If this conversation were to happen face to face between Jesus and you. Now, here's where you could just listen and be, "I wonder what he's going to say." No, I want you to think about this. Jesus asking you the question, "I don't know your dad's name, so I can't use your dad's name. Greg, son of, I don't know. Do you love me?" Could you openly, honestly, well, let's start with the word Lord. Is Jesus Lord to you? Is he Lord? He's Lord. He's Lord. Whether he's Lord to you or not, he is Lord. And he is Lord over you. So you, all, everybody in here, even if you don't have any faith in Jesus at all, you can accurately call Jesus Lord because that's who He is. Lord of all. One who is in control of all things. One who is sovereign above all sovereigns. King of kings and Lord of lords. The highest authority there is. There is none with more power, none with a higher position, none with higher authority than Jesus. Jesus is Lord, is the testimony of believers that they've been testifying ever since the beginning of the church, even when to do so meant contrasting against the idea of Caesar is Lord and it could have meant their death. There's a reason why we have every believer in their testimony on the day of their baptism. We say, upon what confession do you come today? And they answer, Jesus is Lord. And then we say, why don't you share with everybody why you've come to be baptized? And then they share their story, which is unique and different, each person. But the testimony is always the same. Jesus is Lord. That's who He is. But is He your Lord? That's another question. Are you relating to Him in such a way as saying, I want my life belongs to you. My life is for you. You're the one in charge, and I'm not. Can you confess Him as Lord? That's the key word. Say a truth about your life. That's confess. Speaking truth. He is Lord. Can you confess about your life that He is Lord? Lord, knowing that He knows all things. In other words, the point I was just making, is it personal to you like it's personal to Peter? This question. Insert your name. Do you love me? Hearing that from the voice of Jesus Christ. You know He knows all things. I hope you've learned that He knows all things. Some people often act as if they could hide something from Jesus, or maybe somehow that I'm evading something, or I can kind of be two-faced with Jesus. Absolutely impossible. But knowing that He knows all things, can you openly, honestly say, you know that I love you? Not, you know I identify with you. Not, you know that Christianity is important to me. Not, you know that I'm, these are habits that I have and this is the culture of my family or whatever else. I identify with you, but no, I love you. Can you openly, honestly say that to Jesus? I love you. Let's go back to the first question. More than these. If you're talking about the things, the career, or even as you love your other relationships. No, I love you more. This was true for Peter. So you can understand why he would experience grief that Jesus is asking three times. Does he not know? He was grieved that it happened three times. And if you ask the question, well, why three times? Well, it may be quite obvious to you. How many times did Jesus, was it asked of Peter, aren't you with this guy? And how many times was Jesus denied by Peter? I don't even know him. Three times. And then the rooster crows. There's something about the communication of love and forgiveness and restoring that's happening here. Jesus is restoring Peter. This is both a question about the love of Christ and a demonstration of the love of Christ. So as we look at takeaways, I want us to look at four takeaways that we could, all of us, get from this conversation. One of those is that life after resurrection is always under the banner of Jesus' love and forgiveness. That's what Peter's experiencing right here. Yes, he's denied Jesus. Yes, he failed miserably. If we were to lean into that and talk about what does it mean that he said, I wasn't even with him, even after Jesus has invested in him and led him and taught him and been patient with him and went to the cross for him and gave him, well, he was on his way to the cross for him, giving himself for him, and Jesus and Peter's like, I don't even know him. It's a big deal. But he's forgiven. That's what's being shown here. Life is always under the banner for the believer of Jesus' love and forgiveness. This is not the first time you see this kind of theme in Scripture. Think about Moses and Aaron. There's a psalm, Psalm 133, that says this. It says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." And then it uses this analogy. It's like precious oil upon the head, flowing down upon the beard, flowing down upon the edge of the robes. And it's talking about the anointing. In the middle of that, it says, even Aaron's beard. So it's talking about the anointing of Aaron as high priest. And who does that? His brother Moses. And when does that happen? What is that story after? It's after the golden calf story. Aaron, while Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, Aaron was leading the people in the making of a golden calf, breaking the commandments that are being given. You know the story, if you've heard it before, about all that happens as an aftermath. And yet, that same Aaron is anointed as high priest. Forgiveness. This is who God is. Life is always, if you're in Christ, life is always under the banner of Jesus' love and forgiveness. You might think at some point, I have totally destroyed things. You might have a hard time with yourself navigating through shame. But you've got to realize what God you're dealing with when you're dealing with Jesus. He is the God of forgiveness. He is the God of love. John 13, as the whole second half of the book is introduced, Jesus, knowing that his time was coming for him to depart out of the world to the Father, it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And here you see it. Here you see it with Peter. These questions, do you love me? Do you love me? Are also an expression of love as he restores him. Forgiveness is a theme for every Christian. Every Christian ministers and serves others and does life under the banner of forgiveness as a forgiven person. If you are visiting, and this you're like, oh, you're new to this church, you're trying to figure out who we are a group of forgiven people. We do not claim to be a perfect group. We haven't lived perfect lives. We're people who testify to the grace of Jesus Christ. And forgiveness of Christ, His mercy and love will always be a theme here. Do you know that your life is under this theme? Do you feel it? Perhaps today is a day for you to confess to the Lord. Perhaps today is a day for you to remind yourself of His forgiveness as you pray and you simply say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you did on the cross. Thank you that your forgiveness is greater than ours. There's a theme that a song that we have learned here. It wasn't one of the ones today, but we started to sing, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Sometimes the struggle we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is more with ourselves accepting His forgiveness. Watch out for that. The enemy will try to convince you, oh, you can't share the gospel with that person with the mistakes you've made. Oh, you're unfit to serve. Imagine what Satan, the time Satan could have with Peter in that way. Peter, you can't be an apostle. You denied the Lord Jesus. But there's a voice that disagrees with that. Feed my lambs. Which is more important? The voice of Christ. Life is always under the banner of Jesus' love and forgiveness. Second takeaway. Life is to be driven by love for Jesus. Life after the resurrection, in light of the resurrection, we're living because he is alive, is to be driven by love for Jesus. He asks the question, do you love me? And then he follows up with, feed my sheep. We can see in this the call, the special call that Christ is giving to Peter. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, tend my sheep. This is what Christ is calling him to do. Now, you might say, well, sure, that was what God was calling Peter to do. That's not for me. I'm not a sheep feeder in the church. And maybe not. We all have different roles within the church family. We're about to be diving in as we go into Romans 12, starting next week, into thinking about church life together. We have different roles. But everybody, and however God would have you serve others, however God has for you your faith to be expressed, the order is the same. The expression might be different, but the order is the same. Do you love me? Then serve in such a way. It comes in that way. And that's important for you. Think about, just to give you an example of me as your pastor, you need me to be a pastor who is living for Jesus first. Life is for him first before it's for others. Think about other verses like this. Like you have the idea of missions, of big theme of missions in the Old Testament is the Psalms that say, I will give thanks to you among the nations. Or I will sing your praises among the nations. It's to you among. Or you can think about that verse in 2 Corinthians where it's talking about the aroma of Christ. It says, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved. The aroma of Christ is to God first. Life is for him first before it's for others. We want to be careful that we resist temptations to serve out of any other motivation. Someone could very easily try to be a pastor do the work of pastoring and substitute anything that you want to substitute how God has you serving out of a sense of expectations of others or out of a sense of competition or to satisfy our own goals and ambitions. There's a lot of different reasons why you might do the things you do. Let the top and first and foremost and main be love. Do you love me? He asked. Feed my sheep. So if Peter goes on and he's just thinking sheep, 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 sheep the rest of his life and he's not thinking for you, Jesus, he's got that out of order. Sometimes people serve. I think about the desires I've got here for our church family. One is that we would be a church family that has a marked, noticeable, like anybody who's here long at all would be like, that church has a discipleship culture. People are helping people follow Jesus. That's what I want to be obvious and true about us. But do it out of love for Christ. I want us to have a service culture where everybody has whatever gifts and abilities God has given you, that you're able to use those for the glory of God, but done out of love for Christ before it's even love for others. I had a conversation with one of our missionary families. And I just want you to imagine, if you would, for just a moment, being a family that's sent out and people are giving sacrificially, monetarily, for you to be where you are, to do this ambitious goal of church planting and all of that prayer. People are praying for you every week and they're sending you notifications, hopefully. Let's do that with our missionaries. Send them notifications. Hey, we're praying for you. All of this can be received as expressions of love and togetherness. But there can also be, for our missionary families, a sense of pressure. oh no, what happens if I don't see the fruit that I'm aiming at? What happens if I don't have many stories of what happens if this doesn't happen? My conversation with this person who was just being open and honest about their feelings was, okay, first, you can trust the Lord who called you to produce the fruit. You can trust Him in that. Don't worry. He said, abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. But the other part of that was, even if none of that happened, which it will, I trust Him, we trust Him, it will. Even if none of that happened, all of this that you've been doing, who's it for? It's for Christ. Your life is an expression of love for Him. And that's true with or without fruit. I want that to be remembered by you as well. However God has you serving, you're serving with or without results. Now, He will provide fruit, but it's an expression of love for you. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. So endure in ministry. Endure in serving. Don't grow weary of doing good by enduring in love. Love for Christ. Perhaps today for you, it's a time to remember, yeah, my life is for loving Christ. And to come back to that expression. Third takeaway, life is a surrendering of self for Him. Jesus says to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And He's talking about the kind of death that Peter is going to die. And history tells us that Peter was crucified. The same Peter who was afraid to be arrested and said, I don't know Jesus, then by testifying of who Jesus is, ends up giving his life and is crucified. Well, you might say, okay, well, this is for Peter. It's not for me. Jesus didn't even say this to the other disciples. He's saying this to Peter. Don't take something, Pastor Todd, that's specific to that guy and try to apply it to all of us. And yet, Jesus said to all of his disciples, if you follow me, you must take up your cross. If anyone wants to come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. There is a cost for all, even if prophecy of martyrdom isn't specific to you. This is sometimes neglected. And it's so opposite to the way of life, which is, I'm going to look out for myself. I'm going to make sure I'm okay. I'm going to care for myself. I'm going to make sure I'm going to have a self-determined path. But you first is not the way of Jesus. And there will be some cost. It can play out in smallest ways. I think of students, for example, who might be still young and they're coming into a crowd. And these are the people they would love to go up and talk to. Those are the people they've been looking forward to seeing. And here's a new person who needs welcoming. And in that moment, doing the welcoming is a giving up of that. Or it might be you would relax. You had plans to relax, but there's an interruption to your day that God has given of someone for you to help. And you give up your relaxation plans or whatever it is. You plan, but you plan with an open hand. There's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with determining and being ambitious in life in the right kinds of ways. But you still have this heart of have your own way. And it was demonstrated by Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself when He prayed in the garden. Not my will, but yours to the Father. Life must include a surrendering of self. Life after Christ's resurrection in light of what He's done for us. Put all these things together. Simply put, just to summarize it all as a last takeaway. Life is always ultimately about following Him. You think about Peter. Just think about Peter's life for a moment. You had the beginning. I told you the first words that Jesus said to him. But some people, if you weren't thinking about that story, you might think instead of the miraculous catch of fish and Jesus saying to him, follow me and I will make you catchers of men, fishers of men. Follow me That's how it started. And he followed him. He was with, that was the official calling of Peter as a disciple. He follows him. He goes along with Jesus, learning from him. You hear things like, my time has not yet come, as Jesus continues to teach and everything. And then all of a sudden, in John 12, I've been referring to it, there's all the first time you see the hour has come. And Jesus says something about a grain of wheat, talking about his death. Unless a grain of wheat dies and goes into the earth. And in that same conversation, he says this, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Transitions. Jesus knows that he's going to be going away. He already said at the very beginning with Peter, follow me. And now he's talking once more, saying, follow me. And then Peter experiences Jesus' arrest and his trial and his execution and then his resurrection. And here in this conversation, as Jesus is preparing to ascend and go to the Father, as Jesus is preparing Peter for the rest of his life of ministry, the words that he says to him are these, follow me. The beginning, this transition, and this transition. What does that teach you? Life is always, always, always about following Christ. You have a transition going on in your life. Maybe you've moved cities. Maybe you're going to be moving cities. What should you focus on? Follow me. You've got a change in jobs. You're going to be serving in a new way, new context. What should you focus on? Following Christ. You've got a family change. You're engaged to be married. You're going to have a child, whatever it is. What do you do in that transition? Follow Christ. Life is always, always about following Jesus. Jesus' instructions to Peter haven't changed. Even though the development of the relationship has grown and so much has happened, it's still his basic and first call. Well, Peter turns and he sees John and he says, well, what about him? And Jesus corrects him. But the correcting that Jesus does, hear it in the right way. He looks back and he says, Lord, what about this man? Jesus says to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? He's not saying, oh, you shouldn't care about your brother. You shouldn't have interest in John's life. It's clear that John and Peter were close, which is why Peter signals to John, hey, ask him who's going to betray him. And you see they're running to the tomb together and some different interactions. What about him? It's not don't have interest in his life, don't care for him. What is it? It's don't use his life as an evasion of the call for your life. Don't do this comparison thing. Well, what about this person's life? No, I'm asking you to do something, Peter. And don't ask this question when I'm talking about you dying in this kind of way. Why me? What about him? The basic instruction is still there. Regardless of anybody else, regardless of your family, regardless of anything else, anybody else, you. And these are the last recorded words that we hear Jesus direct towards Peter. It has to be a conversation he remembers for the rest of his life. He remembers that day in the boat back then. He remembers all these days. But these words have to ring in his ears for the rest of his life. And I want them to ring in our ears and our hearts. You follow me. Basic first call. This is your call if you're a believer. And whose voice is it coming from? You've got that call, follow me, and it's coming from the Lord of all. The Lord who knows all things. It's coming from the one who loves you and forgives you. The one who gave himself for you at highest cost. It's coming from the one who, the only one, who has passed through death been in the grave and is back alive. It makes sense for all those reasons for your life to always only be about ultimately following Christ. Let's go to Him. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do ask that these words, follow me, would ring in our hearts and in our ears, that we would see today what that means. Right now, today, this week, that our life would be about you, first and foremost, before it's about anything else, that we would feel and know your forgiveness and your love, and that our life could be an expression of love to you today. Help us, Lord, to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.